Thank you, Brother Comfort. I told him the only complaint I have about the Chancellor is he always beats me in golf. And I'll tell you what, every time we go out, even though he's getting older, he continues to beat me. I don't know if that says how good he is or how bad I am. But we certainly thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter number 2 tonight. Joshua chapter number 2. I hope that tonight, after the service is over with, that you'll make it a point, if you've not already, to stop by and to see Brother Harper. Let him know what a blessing he's been to you this week. He's been a blessing to me in his preaching and in his fellowship, and he'll be heading out soon to drive to New York. And just to let you know his desire to be here, even through the closing service, I offered to him, I said, Brother Harper, we can find somebody to do the children's meeting, and then you folks can head right on up. And he said, no. He said, we're going to be here all the way through the end. And so apparently he likes to be here. Plus, he probably knew I wasn't going to give him the offering check until tonight anyway. So, but I say that tongue in cheek. And I want to thank you in advance. I'm sure that while we don't know the amounts of the offering, I want to thank you for participating and giving this week. It'll be an investment in eternity and in the souls of men, no doubt about it. If you keep up with Brother Harper's ministry, you'll learn of people being saved and churches that are being helped. And that's something I want to have a part in, don't you? And I thank the Lord for your giving this week. And Brother Dietrich, thank you for the song tonight. I just recently was reading of some former classmates of mine, and they were talking about the Air of Music. And sad to say that they have strayed in the area, and they say such things as when it says, and he put a new song in my heart, that wasn't really referring to a separated music from the world. But listen, I'm glad that God put a song in my heart that I can understand, that I can actually sing without hurting, and just have great joy in my heart. And as I heard Brother Dietrich sing tonight, it just made me thank the Lord that Jesus has given me a song, and my life has never been the same since I was saved around the age of 12, and appreciate so much the music all this week. Joshua chapter number 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them under the way into Jordan, under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this, our business. Several years ago, I was reading in the Charlotte Observer, which is quite a liberal rag when you read the editorials, and most of that's the case for most newspapers today. And I was reading the Charlotte Observer. At this particular time, only South Carolina had the lottery. Now we have the curse of the lottery in North Carolina. They call it the North Carolina Education Lottery. But I want you to know that every legislator in North Carolina that cast a vote for that lottery one day will have to give an answer as to why children have gone without shoes and why they go without clothes upon their backs and food on their table. And there's no doubt in my mind that a vote for that in our state was one of the worst things that could have taken place. So I want you to understand, my using the illustration of the lottery this evening is certainly not an endorsement of it. It was just a fact of life. I was reading in the Charlotte Observer, and a couple in South Carolina had won over $60 million through the South Carolina Powerball Lottery. What they had done, driven across into Fort Mill or to Rock Hill, they won the lottery with those tickets that they bought, and they lived in North Carolina. And when you read that article, or when I read that article, it made it out as if to say, here is a couple that they were taken from rags to riches. Here was a couple that was taken from obscurity, and now they were in the limelight. But from what I hear, when you win the lottery, it complicates your life. There was a man in West Virginia won the lottery, and it ruined his life. Destroyed his family, and he truly learned that the love of money is the root of all evil. But these people, it was as if the world made them to say the best thing that could ever happen to you and to be taken from rags to riches is to win the lottery. But I'd like to change your thinking tonight. I'd like to deviate from the script of the Charlotte Observer. And I want you to see tonight that the greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to be saved by the grace of God and to live for Him. That's how a person is truly taken from rags to riches. When a person is his heart is dark with sin and God reaches down and cleanses him and gives him purpose in life. And what we have read is the beginning of new life for a woman by the name of Rahab. A woman that we find that God reached down and touched her life. A woman that was taken from rags to riches. And what I'd like to do this evening in the closing night of a meeting like this is to take this trophy of grace and hold her up before us tonight, because I assure you there's much we can learn from her if we'll but listen. The first thing I want you to see tonight is what I call her conversion. When we think of Rahab, we commonly think of a negative connotation, and we'll say more about that later in the fact that her previous occupation was that of harlotry. But I want you to see this evening that the greatest thing that ever happened to Rahab, the point where true life really began, the point where a new song was hatched in her heart, was the day that she put her faith and her trust in Jehovah God. And did you know that the Bible bears witness of that? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 31, the scriptures say, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not, with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, there are some people here tonight, you say, Brother Beal, I'll tell you what, I just don't know if Rahab was saved. Well, let me say, at least be honest enough to admit that she's the only unsaved person in Hebrews chapter 11. We see that here she's put into the hall of faith. Why? Because she put her faith in Jehovah God. Another verification of that is in James chapter 2. Now, let me say this, before I quote from the book of James, when I do it in an isolated instance, I want to qualify one thing. You've got to remember the key verse of the book of James for faith without works is dead. And what James is doing is not teaching a salvation by works, but rather a salvation that works. Now, with that in mind, James 2 and verse number 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Do you understand what James is saying? James is saying, as we glimpse into Joshua chapter 2, we see the evidence of her faith in God. Now, folks, we see that she has proof of her salvation. I ask you tonight, do you have proof of yours? Of course, the greatest proof we find is our trust and belief in what the Word of God says. When the Bible tells us in a verse like Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a salvation that is rooted in the Word of God and our belief in Jesus Christ, but it's also a salvation that changes our life. And I'm afraid that there are some people that at best are carnal Christians, and a court of law would do well to convict them of Christianity by the way that they live. But here we find Rahab, proof of her salvation. We find it in the text. We find that she says, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now listen to this confession. It's pretty plain. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Let me tell you, that's some big words from a woman that had very little familiarity with God. For her to admit that Jehovah is the Lord of heaven and earth. But I want to ask you a question tonight, whether you're a Bible college student or whether you're a visitor. Has there ever been a time in your life where you made that same plain declaration? Maybe you didn't say it like Rahab did. For one person, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. For somebody else, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. But I ask you this evening, listen, can you go back to that point in your life where you too landed your feet on the solid ground of salvation and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you'll never be taken from rags to riches till you start the way God wants you to start. But you know what I find? Often when Jesus would preach His hardest messages, He would preach them to the religious crowd. Why? Because it was hard for the Pharisees to see that they were lost and undone. And I want you to understand, sometimes it is hard for the moral Bible college student to see that he's lost and undone. Jesus, in preaching, he said in Matthew 21 and verse 31, Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might not believe him. Now, or might believe him rather. Now, what was Jesus saying? I'll tell you what he was saying. The harlots and the publicans have no problem seeing that they have a need. And they'll go before you, but it is the religious crowd. And one of the greatest tragedies, the thing that would break my heart, the thing that would break Brother Harper's heart, the thing that would break Brother Comfort's heart, is for somebody in this room, you've come to Bible college to prepare for a work, but the first thing you need to do is rip off the grave clothes of religion and start the way God wants you to start, by being born again. I'll tell you, her greatest deliverance wasn't from the walls of Jericho, but rather eternal punishment. And I want you to know tonight, that is where it all begins. But let's hasten on. Not only do you see her conversion tonight, number two, you see her challenge. Now, if I told you earlier in the week, I said on Friday night, I'm going to preach about a Bible character that is going to challenge your socks off. If I did that, I could just see some of you speculating before chapel. Perhaps Stephen Ratchford would hit Brother Pills there and he'd say, Seth, I bet you it's going to be King David. And I could hear Seth in his deep voice say, No, I don't think it's going to be David. I think that it's going to be Moses. I could see and I could look and see Pastor and Mrs. Camp. And maybe Mrs. Camp would look over at Pastor and say, Well, maybe it's going to be the Apostle Paul. And perhaps Pastor says, No, I believe it's going to be about King Solomon. And we would all speculate. But I just, for some reason, don't think that Mrs. Dalton would pop her husband's shoulder and say, Honey, I've got it. Rahab. Why? Because we really don't see much about her life. But I want to bring out two things to you this evening, and I want you to listen, and I want you to let this soak in. Her life was a challenge, number one, to every Israelite. Here's my question to you. How much Bible did Rahab have? Did Rahab have a loudmouth evangelist that would go walking up and down the platform and down here, now that I say that, you know who I'm talking about? Did she have somebody that slammed the pulpit and said, Repent or perish? Did she have the church that was sitting there on the walls of Jericho? Did she have the rabbis? Did she have the priests? Did she have the long tradition? I'll tell you what, Rahab had very little. She didn't have very much. You know how much she had? Maybe one day she cracked open the Jericho Times. And it says, Amazing battle, Jehovah God, Israel, beat Sihon and Og. Now, I know that doesn't wow you, but apparently it did something in Jericho. And then, listen to this. She said, For we have heard how you dried up the Red Sea. Listen to me. Here's a woman that's a new believer that has a lot more sense than liberal theologians. In that she says, He dried it up. Boy, we do well to learn. Just take the Bible at face value. Don't explain it away. But she had very little. And you know what? She did a lot with it. She heard very little, but she grabbed the truth. And she grabbed it and she would cling to it. And it would guide her out of a godless society into a new life. Now here's the lesson to be learned for every Bible college student here tonight. I'm talking to a group of people you hear preaching Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday. Have you thought about that? You hear preaching most of the time. It's like a perpetual revival meeting if you're a student here. You're hearing preaching all the time. And you know the greatest danger? We hear this book and we leave unaffected by it. Let me tell you what's the true measure of what happens this semester. It's not just what happens at opening revival, but it's where in the world are we at midterms? Where are we at the end? Is this book special or has this book become old hat? And I want you to know that it's a tendency that can happen to every person here. We become so familiar with the Bible in class. Listen, you hear hour upon hour upon hour. And I want you to know that we could learn a lot from Rahab. She had very little and did a lot with it. And I'll tell you, the question is, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with all the preaching that we've heard? Every day you come into chapel with a complacent heart, wishing the hour away. Listen, you'll give an account for that. Every day that we sit in the class when we should be hungering and thirsting and this book just becomes old hat to us and we become disinterested, we do well to learn from Rahab tonight. But not only was her life a challenge to every Israelite, you know what else? Her life was a challenge to every Canaanite there in Jericho. Maybe she's reading this and she's like, boy, look at this. Jehovah and Israel beat Sihon and Og and everybody else. They say, well, big deal. But not with her. There was a different response. It amazes me, and Brother Harper can tell you this, when you're preaching a message, how that you can see two totally different responses in the same message under the same building at the same time. Now, there are some of you tonight, listen, you've lived all of your life under this lie and deception. You think that preachers, when they preach, they can't see a thing. I've got news for you, they can. Some of the most humorous things we see. As I was sitting on the platform tonight, as I was looking back there as the men were coming in from the offering, I watched Ben Swieringa get headbutted by somebody else. And you see his head just snap back and he holds his nose. But I want you to know, not only do we see things before the preaching, you know what else we see? We see things during the preaching. Do you think that we're blind and that we can't see your lightning thumbs as you try to text while we're preaching? Listen, it used to be passing notes. We've gone beyond that. It's texting. Listen, I just want you to go on notice and I want you to understand, preachers aren't blind. And the moment we see texting in chapel is the moment that your cell phone will be taken away. And then when you can prove that you can manage it and pay attention to the things of God, rather than being disinterested, we'll put it back. Now, with that infomercial said, let me say this. Every Canaanite heard it, but you can be preaching in a chapel. And you can see a guy, a freshman, who's on the edge of his seat, soaking in every word. He's there, and I'm telling you, you think you're going to have to go down and catch him because he's enamored in the message, and his desire is God speak to my heart. And you know what? You can look across and see a junior that is disinterested. They have arrived, they have achieved, and the truth is they're the real loser. You can preach a message on salvation and see somebody interested and see somebody else disinterested, and that's exactly what happened here. Everybody heard the same thing, but the problem is the vast majority rejected the little light they had. Why is it that men reject the light? John 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why is it that it could be possible that friend here tonight leave this auditorium unsaved, lost without God, because you love darkness rather than light? Because there is something else that you'd rather have than God. But I want you to understand, if you make that same fateful choice tonight, you listen to me and listen to me well, you will go to the same judgment that these people in Jericho experienced not many days after. So we see her challenge. We do well to take the Word of God and embrace it like Rahab did. What are you going to do with this book? But number three, I want you to see her courage. Notice with me in verses 2 and 3. The Bible tells us that in Joshua 2, it says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, There came in men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab and said, Bring forth the men that are come to thee." What happened? Here Rahab took these people in. Now, let me answer a question here before we get started. There's some of you tonight, you're the kind that you always like to delve into the questionable, the doubtful disputations. You always like to think about the things like this. Can God make a rock so big that He can't move it? I heard one preacher say no, but you can ask a question so dumb that I can't answer it. And you like to ask all kinds of questions, and I bet you there have been more than one dorm discussion on this particular subject. Well, was Rahab's lie right? All right, let me just give you my opinion on this. When I read in the book of Hebrews, you know what I see? I don't see that God blesses her lie, but I do see that God blesses her faith. And instead of just arguing around the tree over and over again, why don't you go what's plain with your eyes and learn from it rather than just circle around the rest of your life in confusion? And you see here that she was blessed because of her faith. Let me tell you something about her faith. I believe that the faith of Rahab was probably much greater at this point than faith that we've displayed in this auditorium. You say, what do you mean? Because Rahab risked her life to hide these spies. She didn't do anything because it was convenient. She did it because she saw someone who was invisible. And she decided to trust God rather than to fear man. It's just like the illustration of the sermon that Brother Harper gave us this morning. And I want to ask you tonight, have you lived a summer of cowardice? Where you've not been bold about the things of God, and tonight you see your need in the culmination of the preaching this week to have the backbone like a log, to be able to stand at the workplace, to be able to stand with the friends that you go back home with, and to have the courage to do what's right no matter the cost. Rahab did. She didn't spare them because it was convenient, because it was something that was good for her. Why is it that we have to make serving God appealing, so to speak, and to give it some charm and allure? Listen, why is it that we have to seduce people into serving God? What happened to the old-fashioned way of serving Him because we feared Him? Because of serving Him because we love Him? Serving Him because we trust Him? Listen, God wants us to be courageous. She gave her life to do the will of God. Hey, for some people, their faith can't even motivate them from the chair to the church house or motivate them from the house to visitation. What does your faith motivate you to do? If you want to live a life of ease, listen, you signed up for the wrong thing. Understand, here this lady had courage, and we'd do well to learn it. But I want us to hasten on. I want us to see her curse tonight. It's really interesting when you read about Rahab, you know what you'll find? You'll find in the New Testament two words attached to her name. The harlot. Why do you think that is this evening? Do you think God did that because He wanted to kick Rahab? And because He just wanted to say, hey, I'm going to hold that against her the rest of her life, listen, and all eternity, you know better than that. But you know this evening why I believe that He put that there? Because He knew that there were going to be students in a chapel in 2010 at Ambassador Baptist College, and because they're playing with sin, what they fail to realize is that they're one mistake away from losing everything. You are one step away as God's spoken to your heart. Maybe there is a rebel here tonight and you've come to Friday night and you haven't been able to stand it. Your chapels and the evening services, you say they can't get done quick enough. And the whole week God has been merciful God has been kind. And again tonight, He gives you an entreaty. And He says, listen, don't you make that wrong step, because it can haunt you the rest of your life. Now, I'm sure in a crowd this large, I'm looking at people and you'd say, Brother Bill, there were some things that I did earlier in life that I'm ashamed of. And I say that I have the scars. I want you to know, as I talk about this tonight, I'm not kicking you. I think that we can all be on the same side and say this. To a crowd of innocents, to a crowd of lives where many chapters are yet to be written, don't you think we could all stand together tonight and with one accord say, don't you make the same mistakes that I did? But a curse. There's so many things that I'm seeing more and more, Brother Comfort, in our day and time that are sidetracking a younger generation. People that God wants to use and they are enslaved by the internet. People that God wants to use and they are enslaved by a chat room. People that God wants to use and they are headed down whatever that preferred medium is, right to destruction. And tonight, God wants to get your attention. I can't help but think maybe there's some young men here tonight, and listen to me. When you came to college, you had a habit of seeing things that you ought not see on the computer. And if you continue down that path, guess what? It may scar you forever. The truth is, with every passing day that you don't deal with it, the scar gets greater and greater and greater. And tonight God pleads with you. Avoid the curse. Making one mistake. Back in 1986, I was and still am a New York Mets fan. Don't ask me how that happened. I know I should be pulling for the Atlanta Braves, but their uniforms looked so horrible in the early 80s, I couldn't bring myself to pull for them. But I remember in 1986, I was watching the World Series, and the New York Mets were playing the Boston Red Sox. And I will never forget watching Game 6 at the bottom of the ninth inning, and Game 6... Boston was up 3 games, I think, to 2. If they won that game, they would win the World Series 4-2, and it was over with. And I'm sitting in front of the television as a kid, and I'm watching that game, and I watch a center fielder or an outfielder. His name was Mookie Wilson. You hear a name like Mookie Wilson, you'd think he couldn't hit his way out of a sack. He wasn't known as being a power hitter, but, you know, he was out there, and I thought, it's over with. There was a man, his last name was Stanley. He was on the mound, and Stanley threw the ball across the plate, and Mookie Wilson hit a slow dribbler to a one-time superstar first baseman, his name Bill Buckner. If I've seen it once, I've seen it 1,000 times. Bill Buckner, as he squats down to get the ball, he puts his glove down and just without explanation, the ball rolls right beside his glove into the outfield. Now, to make a long story short, Mookie Wilson scores, and eventually another person scores. The New York Mets won Game 6, and they came back to win Game 7. You know who the GOAT of that series was? Do you know who all the Boston Red Sox fans attributed to their loss and their dilemma? One person, Bill Buckner. It got so bad for Bill Buckner. There were so many Bill Buckner jokes that were told. I was up in New Hampshire, and a fella came to me and he said, Brother Bill, did you hear that Bill Buckner tried to commit suicide? I said, no, really? He said, yeah, he jumped in front of a bus. But don't worry, it went between his legs. I had another guy right down here where Mrs. Comfort is at. As I walked after chapel, he looked at me and he said, what do Michael Jackson and Bill Buckner have in common? I said, I don't know. He said, they both wear one glove on one hand for no apparent reason. You say, that's horrible. It got so bad after that when Bill Buckner, he had to move all the way out west to get away from the death threats and all the trash. It wasn't until the Red Sox won the series that they had a welcome home party for Bill Buckner. And they said, it's all right now, you can come back home. But when you talk to the avid baseball fan, when you say the name Bill Buckner, they don't think about a 300 average. They don't think about defensive ability in his prime. All they remember is one mistake. And it's marked his career. I want to ask you, am I talking to an upperclassman? Listen, you've got a bear that you're wrestling with in your life and sin tonight, and I'm so afraid that if you don't take care of it this semester, you maybe never will. And then one day, the wheels fall off of your family or all of your plans to serve God go astray. Listen, I'm just saying tonight, watch it. Watch the curse. I'm sure if there were a lot of things Rahab could take back, the one thing she'd say is, boy, I wish I could have done things differently. I wonder who it is tonight. The Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart, young lady, of things that could come to haunt you, young man, of things that are unresolved, and if they're not taken care of, they could haunt you the rest of your life. But I also want you to see tonight what I call her concern. Notice with me at Joshua chapter 2, verse number 12. She says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." Now catch this in verse 13. "And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death." You know what Rahab knew? Rahab knew judgment was coming. She knew that it was a matter of time and that place would be leveled. She knew that judgment was coming. And I want you to understand tonight, both saint and sinner alike, judgment is coming. I believe that it is a judgment that ought to affect the heart of every sinner in the fact that they see that judgment is coming and that they would flee from the wrath to come. I want you to know that judgment ought to affect the heart of every saint because there are loved ones that are plunging into that judgment. Rahab knew that judgment was coming, and she didn't say, "Oh, I better pack up everything so that I can bring it into my house and make sure, oh, what am I going to do with my chariot? What am I going to do with my condo? It's going to kill my property value when everything else is fallen, and this is the only thing left." You know, she didn't care one iota about material things. You know what she cared about? People. We've gotten so tied up in a day and time, or we have just gotten to where we think about so many things materialistically. Hey, I want to challenge you, young person, as you come to Ambassador, upperclassmen, as you return. Hey, let one of the themes of your life to be to help people, guide them into the haven of rest. When's the last time that you've had a great concern for those that are around you? In Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, Paul said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He said, "I'd give everything so that they could be saved." And it's amazing when you read those first couple of verses, Paul makes it plain. He says, "I'm not telling a lie." He said, "I'm telling the truth as much as I can tell it, as honest as I can be. I have a burden for my loved ones." And his direct thing, it was the idea of his family, the Jews. But I want to ask you, when's the last time that you have had a concern for people? When you're here, we want to fill your head and your hearts with the Word of God. We want you to learn how to build a sermon. We want you to learn how that you're able to write perhaps a paper. We want you to learn as you go through the Bible and you outline it. But another thing that we want you to learn is that God wants you to reach people. I want you to look back in your last year, upperclassmen. Can you really say that every week of your college existence that you have manifested a genuine concern? Do you know why soul winning gets to be a burden? Why fear strikes us whenever we have an opportunity to give the gospel and we shun it? Because we lack concern. It is a perpetual thing of having that concern for a lost and dying world. You know the thing that amazes me? It amazes me how much that the cults and other people will go around the world to preach their false gospel. Did you know tonight that there are thousands of Mormon missionaries at their own expense after high school paying their way to go propagate their false gospel for 2 years? Could you imagine if every independent Baptist teenager was consumed with that zeal? To win the world and to go out and to say, hey, if it's my own money, I'll go. I'm afraid that it's probably that the average Mormon or Jehovah's Witness in Shelby, North Carolina manifests more concern, although it be false, than some of us here tonight. I'll never forget, I was preaching near New Bern, North Carolina, and I was staying in a prophet's chamber, and it was a house that was a part of the property of the church, but you couldn't really tell that it was owned by the church. And so here, my wife and I, we're staying in this home, and my wife looks out the window in the morning, and she sees two boys on bicycles wearing white shirts, black pants, black tie, and elder badges. And she comes to me and says, honey, I think the Mormons are coming this way. And I looked at her and said, good. She said, now, honey, behave yourself. I said, I will, I promise. And so they came and they knocked on the door and I stepped out and there was Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so. And I didn't say to them, no, I'm a Baptist preacher. I just played dumb. I just sort of stood out there and I said, well, okay, and tell me a little bit about your church. And, you know, they told me about celestial and terrestrial and all of that. And I very quickly discerned, when you see a couple like that, you know what you find? One of them is the trainer. I mean, he's got it down. He's been quizzed. He knows everything you're going to say before you say it. And he's going to twist it and he's going to hand it back to you. And the other guy, now he's there and he's just sort of learning the ropes. Well, I just sat there and I listened for a while. And after that, I remember finally after about 5 minutes, I said, well, sir, this guy's not saying anything. I said, would you mind if I talk to him a little bit? He said, sure, go right ahead. And I looked at him and I said, sir, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And while he was stuttering, I began to give him the gospel and I began to inquire about his soul. And just a couple of minutes later, the other guy grabs him and he says, I'm sorry, it's time to leave. I said, I'm not finished. He said, doesn't matter, it's time to leave. But there were two boys right out of high school. And they go around and they express a concern. And I've talked to people who have told me this. They say, those people really care about you. And I'm looking perhaps at some people tonight. We gripe and complain because Saturdays aren't all our own. We say that we've got so much work to do and that there's so little time to do it. And that work has to take our priority to the point we forget about the world around us. You say, I don't know, I've never experienced anything like that. You talk to some upperclassmen. You talk to people in the ministry. There's always things to do, but it is so easy to lose our concern. When I look at a group like this, I realize that some of you came from bad home situations. Others of you came from great home situations. But I'm talking to some here tonight, you have a burden in that you have an unsaved father or an unsaved mother. There are some here, as I was talking to one brother here, is an aunt that's on the verge of death. And they're concerned about her soul. I want to ask you tonight, are there family members that you haven't prayed for, family members that you've forgotten? It's been quite some time since their name has graced your lips and you said, God, would you please save them? For you is going out and telling others about Jesus a burden. You know what you need? You need to have a concern like Rahab. And I want to ask you, upperclassmen, will this semester be the greatest semester in which you exercise a concern for others, or will it all be about you? Freshmen, I ask you, maybe perhaps you've not told other people about the Lord Jesus and on a regular basis, and now you're thrust into that. Are you willing to say, God, give me a concern and a love for those, maybe of those that I don't even know? But we see tonight her concern. When's the last time we've talked to somebody about their soul? Just on Saturday afternoon, I was talking to a lady after the service. She was Roman Catholic. And she looked at me and she said, you know, she said, I've been taught that being baptized after I was born, that made me okay. But she said, based on what you just told me, I'm lost. Listen, there are people like that everywhere that God wants you to reach. How can I except some man should guide me, said the eunuch. And so people are saying today, but the reason we don't reach them, we are unconcerned. We've said a lot about the negative of Rahab's life, but just in closing tonight, I want you to understand that for her, the best was yet to come. I want you to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and we close this out tonight. I know for some of you, one of the first places in your devotional life you enjoy fleeing to is the genealogies, right? There you find the deep nuggets that transform your life. Well, I want to lob one to you tonight. In Matthew chapter number 1, I want you to see what happens as Rahab brings this thing to a close. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." Now, I've heard of women wanting to get married so they could change their maiden name, but could you imagine marrying somebody that sounds like a fish? Salmon. We look at that, and you know what the Bible, we can imply from that? Rahab gets married and she has a baby boy. Can I stop there for a moment? Do you know what Jesus does? Jesus gives order and purpose to a life. Jesus takes a woman who all she knew is that she was some toy of men. And we find that God saves her and God puts her in a family unit. Now she has a husband that loves her and she has a baby boy to hold in her arms. We could stop right there and say, hallelujah. Here we find the Lord starting to change your life, but it only gets better. Not only does she have children, but then she has grandchildren. It says, "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." Interesting story there. I wonder that perhaps Boaz said, "Dad, I like the way you found your wife. I'm going to find mine the same way. We're going to grab one of these foreigners and we're going to bring them in and we're going to just see God work in their lives." Boy, Ruth has a baby boy. We find that Rahab has a baby boy. And then that baby boy gets married, and I know there was some weeping, but now she has a grandchild. But then it only gets better. "And Obed begat Jesse," and here it is, "and Jesse begat David the king." You want to talk about something wonderful? I'll tell you something wonderful. When a man wrecks his life on the rocks of sin, and God reaches down and changes his life and takes that which is seemingly eternally broken and makes something beautiful out of it. You're here tonight, you say, "Preacher, my life's a mess." I'll tell you, it will continue to be without God. You're here and you'd say, "My life is hopeless. There is no hope apart from God." But here he puts her in the genealogy, the bloodline of King David. Have you ever known somebody who was related to somebody famous? I've talked to some people who've really stretched it. Did you know that I'm the second cousin twice removed of George W. Bush? I want to just say, wow. Somebody says, "Well, do you know that I'm related to this person or that?" Boy, Ruth could say, "I was put in the line of the king, David, in all of his glory." That's something to brag about, but it doesn't hold a candle to what happened many years later. When we find that there was one who was born wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed upon a manger, one day a man would see him and say, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And we find that there would be somebody far greater down the line, greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than Abraham, who would die for the sins of the entire world. And Rahab got to have a little part in that. God took a woman from the destruction of a godless society and put her as a crown jewel in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. If we could say that anybody was taken from rags to riches tonight, it wouldn't be a couple in Charlotte, North Carolina, but it could be Rahab. And you know what? The truth is, it could be you too if you'd let Him. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you just a few questions tonight. I hope that you'll bear with me. The first question, I believe, is the greatest question that you could ever be asked, and that question being this: do you know Jesus as your Savior? A lot of people try to climb a ladder in life and repeatedly fall on their face. Life all begins by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I ask you this evening, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, as Brother Comfort helps me look for hands. I wonder how many of us in this room tonight, we could say on this closing night, in September 2010 of this meeting, if I were to die tonight, Brother Bill, listen, I can give you a Bible reason. I know that I've been delivered. There was a time in my life that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I can give you a Bible reason why I know that my sins are washed away. If that's you, friend, would you hold your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. God bless you. You may put them down. Now, I wonder tonight, is there a student here? Is there a friend that's here tonight? You say, preacher, when I look at my life, it's been miserable. A life of uncertainty. If I were to die tonight, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Or perhaps as you sit in the pew tonight, you know that you're in need of a Savior. And this evening, God has touched your heart. I wonder how many here tonight you'd say, you know what, preacher? If I were to die tonight, I'm either not sure, I know that I'm not saved, and I want my life to have purpose. I want my life to have meaning. I want to pillow my head with peace tonight. I want to know what the joy of the Lord is. I want to be taken from rags to riches. And you'd say, preacher, tonight I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, and tonight I want to swallow my pride and I want to settle that tonight. Listen, if that's you, while Brother Comfort helps me look tonight, you say, would you pray for me? I'm either not sure. I know that I'm not saved, but I long to have that peace. I want to have it settled. Would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, friend, would you slip your hand up? Keep it up long enough for me to see it. I'll not embarrass you, I promise. Anybody like that tonight as I look across the auditorium? All right. Here's my last question. How many of you here tonight would say one of two things? You would say, Brother Bill, I've got family members that are lost back home. And tonight God has pricked my heart of my need to pray for them and my need to reach out to them. Or perhaps I'm talking to somebody here this evening and you'd say, Brother Bill, I've gotten to the point where reaching others with the gospel has become such a chore. And tonight I've lost my concern, and this semester I want it to be a semester unlike any other in which I have a concern for the lost. And as I start out this semester, one of two things: I have family that are lost and I want to see saved, and I've not been praying for them, I've not been concerned. Or you say, God has shown me the apathy in my heart, and tonight I want to start out this semester with a renewed concern for souls. Brother Bill, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? A number here this evening, God bless you. Rahab was a better witness than we are. Rahab had more of a concern, and this is what I would invite you to do. In a moment, we'll stand. And after I pray, the music will begin to play. Listen, there's some family members God's convicted your heart about tonight. I want to ask you to step out and come. Others here, visitation, soul winnings become a chore because you've not had the concern that you ought to have. Start out the semester right. And I believe that we'll see lives transformed throughout this entire semester. A testimony, Mike, filled week after week of lives that have been changed because of maybe concern that was hatched in the heart of a person tonight. I encourage you to come. Let's stand together, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, Lord, I pray tonight now that what would transpire in this service would have a long-lasting effect. Lord, I pray that there'll be people that'll be saved in area local churches, in part because of a renewed burden that's been placed upon hearts tonight. And that, Lord, we too would look at others and have a concern like Rahab. Father, help us to start this semester with a fervency for souls. Help us to start this semester with a concern for others. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight in Jesus' name.